I'd like to do a survey the first Sunday of December. It's an annual thing. So my first question is, how many of you have finished your Christmas shopping? I am impressed. How many are like me and you haven't started your Christmas shopping? Okay, so true confessions. How many of you like giving gifts? You believe it's better to give than to receive. How many of you like receiving gifts? Like me, you believe it's better to receive than give. Well, this is a little bat that was a gift to me. It wasn't given after or during Christmas. It was after a ball season. I happened to be an assistant coach. We had a head coach and two assistant coaches, a young fellow and myself. There were the three coaches, and after the season, there was an event, and one of the parents got up and thanked the coaches and then made presentations. She called up the head coach, and she gave him a little bat with the names of all the players on the team. Then it was the next bat, and she gave that to the younger assistant coach, Jake, and same kind of bat, all the names of the players on the bat. And then it was my turn. And as you can guess, I expected I would receive a bat. Instead, there was silence. I quickly realized that I had either been missed, overlooked, or forgotten. There was a long sound of silence. It was very awkward as she went and sat back down. Looked, and there were people who were obviously embarrassed for me. And then you know what it's like when the embarrassment turns to pity. I think one of the worst looks that people can give you is that look of pity. Poor John. What did he ever do to offend that parent that he wouldn't get one of the bats? I remember going home that evening, and I hosted and was guest of honor at my very own pity party. Heather was a reluctant participant, and she said, if it's such a big deal, I will go and get you a bat. I got over it very quickly. I only had a picture of that parent on our dartboard at home, maybe just for a couple of years, but I did get over it. This bat, actually, it was the head coach who called me later that week, and he said, John, I'm so sorry for you, and I'm going to get you a bat. Now, this does not have the names of the players on the team. It actually has the names of Blue Jay players and their autographs. It may be a more valuable little bat, but I will never forget that feeling of being missed, overlooked, the sounds of silence, the embarrassment that came with it. We start our Christmas series today, and some have called it Women of Promise, maybe meaning that women have lots and lots of potential, which is true, but the actual title we're using is Women of the promise being our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to consider today that women who often at that point in history were missed, forgotten, or overlooked play a significant role that first Christmas. You know, even recently, there have been lots of things we were told that women can't do. Some of you women remember maybe years ago when we were told girls can't do math or science. I know some of you lived through that era. I lived through an era where girls can't really do sports. And when we came to pick teams, it was always, who's going to get stuck with the girls? Well, fortunately, those stereotypes have been shattered. And I want to deal with a stereotype, and that is that women can't be used of God to carry out his redemptive plans, purposes and promises, especially when it comes to the incarnation, the coming to earth of Jesus Christ. We can't afford to overlook women, miss them, minimize them, or marginalize them, because women are key characters that very first Christmas. And we need to, this month, identify with some of these key women. Somebody said to me, if you're doing a series called Women of the Promise, it might be better for a women's Bible study. But that would be like, we just finished a series on Jacob. And no one said to me, that would have been better for a men's Bible study. Believe it or not, women and men can learn a lot from some of these women of Christmas. Take today's woman, Elizabeth. Her name means promise. So when we hear that name, Elizabeth or Beth or Liz, the actual root meaning of that word or that name is promise. I looked at a couple of commentaries, and they said that the passage we're going to look at is the story of Zechariah. Some have said it's the story of Zechariah and John the Baptist, almost as if Elizabeth is an afterthought. I want to propose today that Elizabeth is a key character, a vital person for us to focus on, and it's a disservice to the Christmas story when we overlook or miss Elizabeth. Much of her life was like my bat story. She felt missed, forgotten, overlooked. She experienced embarrassment. She was pitied. And worse of all, in her great time of need and disappointment, it seemed like God was silent. My guess is that many of us can relate to someone like Elizabeth. It's as if her prayers to God were bouncing off the roof and not getting through to him. And what we want to discover this morning is that at a time where in the bigger picture, it seemed God was silent in all of Israel, there had been such a long wait for the fulfillment of the promise. This was also true for Zechariah and Elizabeth and their personal concerns. There's a lot of sounds that I really like. One of my favorite sounds is the sound of a train whistle. Love that sound. I find it very soothing and inspiring. I love the sound of loons on a lake. I love the sound of good music, like we've enjoyed with Ali and Rick this morning. But I have lots of sounds I don't like. I don't like the sound of a dentist's drill. Can they not come up with a better sound? I don't like the screechy sound of chalk on a chalkboard. It already is making a quiver go up and down my spine. Some of you would say you don't like the sound of a snoring spouse. Heather can't relate to that, but some of you may have a husband or a wife who snores. But what about the sounds of silence? Sometimes you really like those. You go, oh, just a little bit of peace and quiet. I would love it. But maybe some of you are like, you remember Jesse Letts? There you go. Way back from our Don Valley history. Jesse was an older woman, great poet. She lived on her own. And I remember going with her and one of the elders in our church for a visit. And she had the TV blaring, the radio at full volume. And as we walked in with a twinkle in her eyes, she said, I hate the sound of silence. The sound of silence. And this morning, we want to discover some insights and encouragement that will benefit any of us who are experiencing hurt or disappointment. For some of you, it may be hurt and disappointment in the past. My guess is this morning, there are a few of us, maybe even many of us, who know what it's like to feel hurt and disappointed with the situations and circumstances of life. When you're feeling like you're experiencing the stares and the whispers and the pity of others and that seeming silence of God, we can learn a lot from Elizabeth. Now, we're going to go through this passage quickly. just to appreciate our time limitations. But we're going to start with chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. I already told you there's been a 400-year period of silence. No words from the prophets, no direct word from God. And 400 years is a long time. Sometimes we just say that and it doesn't seem like a big deal. But from the end of the Old Testament, as recorded in Malachi, to the beginning of the gospel accounts, we have about a 400-year gap. And then we're told that it was in the time of Herod, king of Judea, one of the most brutal leaders ever. And at the time of that first Christmas, there would have been soldiers everywhere. I have not seen too many Christmas cards that provide that kind of background or setting for the card. But we know that that was the setting where this story takes place. And we're told there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So they come from good, godly backgrounds. And what's more, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. This is a good and godly couple. They have so much going for them. They're a couple that we would admire, that we would have great regard for. And then there's verse 7. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And what's more, they were both very old. Wouldn't it be something if we read that account, but Zechariah had a low sperm count. But back then, if a couple was childless, it was always the issue with the wife. She was the one who wasn't blessed. She was the one who had failed. And because of that, in that time and day, there was a lot of shame and ridicule and embarrassment. Other women would have been whispering when Elizabeth went to the well for water. There would have been whispers when Elizabeth showed up at the temple to worship. And then it went from the whispers to the pity. Elizabeth knew what it was to be pitied. She was not bitter. We know that from this story. But we do know that she was disappointed. In fact, later in the story, she'll talk about being disgraced among the people. What does that mean to you and me? Maybe you would say, yes, I'm a good, godly person, but maybe you're a couple that have not been able to have children of your own. Maybe you're a person who is not married. And people whisper amongst themselves, is she just too picky? Does he have a problem? Maybe you've experienced a broken marriage. Maybe you've experienced divorce. Maybe you're out of work, out of a job, and people wonder, is he just incompetent? Is he lazy? I wonder why he's out of work. I wonder why he isn't blessed of God. And then you have this issue when God seems oblivious or silent to the hurt and the disappointment. I would contend that many people today can relate to Elizabeth. You know what it's like to experience hurt and disappointment in life. Let's look at the next part of the story. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to be the one to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, you need to know there were about 18,000 priests at that time. This was like a lottery. This was the highlight of Zechariah's priestly experience. And we know it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so he goes in, and it was the time for the burning of incense, and all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. They were likely praying for the fulfillment of the coming of the promised one. We were told then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." What prayer? This has scholars puzzled. It seems to be ambiguous. Zechariah would have been primarily praying for the people, for the coming of the promised one. Did he slip in a prayer about a child for Elizabeth and Zechariah? Or is the angel saying in a kind of indirect way, your prayers from long ago have been answered? It almost seems to be an intentional or a deliberate ambiguity. And we know in the next phrase that the personal concern seems to be very much the issue. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him, next to Jesus, the name above all names, John. I just added that. Now look at what's said about John. I mean, Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for a son. God had something better. Not only a son, but a prophet. He will be a joy and delight to you. I love those words. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. So he would be a good Baptist. I should have more reaction than that. Come on. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll also be a good Pentecostal. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, because people had waited so long to hear the voice of God. They had turned from God, but this man, John, a ministry of repentance, people would turn back to God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, just like a prophet. And he would turn the hearts of the parents to the children. Family reconciliation and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a tremendous, what a wonderful announcement. What does that all mean to you and me? Can I just give you some shotgun observations? Is what happened in this story a guaranteed pattern? If you don't have children, just pray a little more fervently and you'll end up with children. Does this teach us that God always acts in this way? I know many childless couples, very godly, very righteous, good, solid people. They don't have children. Mind you, some of them have children in another sense. Some of my very favorite Sunday school teachers were childless. Camps. What would it be like, Christian camps? I remember Ed, a young guy who never married, and I was one of Ed's boys. He had about a half dozen of us, and he tutored us and he mentored us. He was a great guy. We know those stories. But I would argue this is not a guaranteed pattern. I would also say as an observation, be careful with promises. I'm a guy who believes in promises. We wouldn't be having this series for the month if we didn't believe in promises. But be careful with them. I love a promise like, "I will never leave you or forsake you." That's one that seems to be very unconditional. Or, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." Doesn't say anything about timing, nor does it say anything about method. And some of us know full well that sometimes it's a path of hurt and disappointment. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, and then we have all things work out for the good for those who love the Lord." But good is defined in Romans 8. It's not said that good means the absence of troubles, disappointment, or problems. In fact, the good is defined as being transformed and molded into the very character of Christ. And I've discovered that sometimes that's going through suffering and pain and disappointment and hurt. One thing Jesus promised, this is not a popular promise, I don't recommend you putting this promise when you're giving out a card for a wedding or another special occasion, but Jesus promised, in this life you will have many troubles. Can some of us say amen? I would say yes, that promise is very true. But in the same breath, Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life more abundantly. And somehow those can be connected. You can be experiencing trouble and hurt and disappointment, and yet at the same time experiencing the abundant, blessed life in Christ. One of the true blessings of the Christian experience. Another observation, don't limit God. If God wants to intervene, God will intervene. Do you believe in miracles? I believe in miracles. I believe that the God who could do that for Zechariah and Elizabeth can do that kind of thing in our world today. Pray expecting God to answer, and sometimes God to answer dramatically. That's why I would say to you, always pray specifically. Have faith no matter what happens, but dare to pray very specifically. And my final observation on this part of our story, I wish I had 2 or 3 hours on this. I've got 2 or 3 minutes. The tension between God's greater plans and purposes and our personal concerns. And you got the bigger picture and the little picture that involves just you or you and your family. And it's incredible to see it when these two godly concerns collide. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves that while my focus may be on my personal concerns, God is concerned for me when it comes to the bigger picture. And what's remarkable here is we see one event that addresses personal concerns and God's bigger picture. And sometimes when I am obsessed with personal concerns, I need to be reminded that God is the God of the bigger picture. And God's unfolding plan of redemption involves you and me. Let's look at the final segment of the story. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, this is a smart statement, and my wife is well along in years. Guys, this is how you refer to your wife when she's 50 or older. She's just well along in years. Now, this is remarkable, because my guess is Zechariah, he's a priest. A week prior to this, he might have been talking about the story of Abraham and Sarah, but he seems to forget that everything is possible with God. So the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. Now, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. For 5 months, remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Let me just give you some final thoughts. Zechariah had concerns and doubts, and he was silent. I don't believe it was punishment. I do believe he was being corrected. And the lesson here was God saying, if I'm able to make you silent, I can also make a baby or two. And Elizabeth and Zechariah, how did Elizabeth figure it out? Maybe Zechariah, being silent, became really good at charades. And maybe he was able to somehow signify to Elizabeth that she was going to become pregnant. But what we have here is an unexpected ending, which fits my proposal that Elizabeth is not a bystander or a tag-along character, but she's intended to be a main character in the story. We'd expect it to end with, and Elizabeth became pregnant, period. She went into seclusion, and people wonder why. If it had been me, if I had been Elizabeth, I'd go to the well, I'd go back to the temple and go, in your face, I'm pregnant now. It's a good thing God didn't choose me to be a key figure in the Christmas story. Maybe she pondered and treasured what was going on. There's another woman we're going to discover who treasured and pondered what was happening. Zechariah was made silent. Elizabeth chose to be silent. Sometimes it's good to be quiet. Sometimes it's good to be silent. Sometimes we need to be still and know that God is God. But here's spoiler alert. This excites me very much, and we're going to be talking about Elizabeth in the next couple of weeks as well. I believe that in this time of seclusion, God of this universe, our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer, was equipping Elizabeth in a unique and particular way to minister to a young woman named Mary. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to discover some truths that are often overlooked when it comes to Mary visiting Elizabeth. Here's what really excites me. I know I'm getting ahead of myself as far as this series. Who would we expect to pronounce the blessing on Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus? Zechariah. He was the priest. That's what a priest does. But he was silent. He was unable to speak. And when it comes to one of the greatest blessings of all time, one of the most incredible blessings bestowed on a person in all of history, who did God choose? Who did God use? Elizabeth. Do you think Elizabeth could relate to Mary? Elizabeth was disgraced because she couldn't have a baby. Mary was disgraced because she was going to have a baby. God knows what he's doing. You've heard me use this acrostic. I developed it about 15 years ago. I use it all the time now. When you're going along on your spiritual journey and you end up in a ditch due to disappointments and hurt, and you find yourself stuck, call a cab. Now, I'm going to have to maybe change this acrostic. Maybe it'll be call a Uber. So get ready for it. One of these days I'm going to change it. But you know what the CAB stands for? The C stands for God always cares. There's not a part of this story where God does not exhibit care. And I plead with you, never misinterpret the silence of God. He has his reasons. He has his timing. He has his purposes. But don't ever jump to conclusions when it comes to the silence of God. And I will assure you, whatever situation, whatever circumstance, whatever hurt or disappointment you're feeling, God cares more about you than you could ever imagine. And the historical proof and evidence comes in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's my go-to. The A stands for God is always able. Is God still able to perform miracles? Is God able to intervene? You better believe it. And the B stands for God will always do what is best. When it comes to the bigger picture, which actually matters most in your life and my life, and when it comes to our personal concerns, God has his ways and God has his plans. I'm going to ask you to stand with me just for a change of position. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to pass things back to Ali and Rick. I don't think I was speculating this morning when I suggest that some of us are feeling hurt and disappointment. When I gave my sample list. My guess is that for many of us, we identify with some of those specific hurts and disappointments. So what I'd like you to do in silence, what happened to Zechariah and what Elizabeth chose to do, was just be still and know that God is God. And on this Christmas Sunday, ask God to bless you, to bless that family member who is struggling with that area of personal concern. And let's experience the healing and restoration that only God can give us. Oh God, hear our prayers. Thank you so much for using someone like Elizabeth. Sometimes we feel missed. We feel overlooked. We feel forgotten. We feel misunderstood. We're embarrassed by some of the things that have happened in life. We've experienced those looks of pity. But oh God, you pour out your care, your concern, and your blessing on us. Thank you above all for the promised one, our Lord Jesus Christ. We go through this series, may we grow in our appreciation for him. And Father, I close by thanking you for women. I thank you for how radical Scripture is, given the stereotypes and the thoughts of that day. And God, there's so much we can learn from some of these women, some of these heroes of faith. Oh God, thank you for the Christmas story.